So today what we're going to do is we're going to just have a little reflection, a little bit of a reflection. I'm going to actually just talk to you about 5 points, and I want to go through this as quickly as I can, but not too fast so that I miss you. And then when I get to point number 5 today, I'm actually going to turn to a story in the Bible that will actually help, hopefully, bring healing in your hearts, in your lives, wherever the Holy Spirit wants to bring it. All right? So let's go then. And what I'm calling this is kingdom factors. Okay? We've been talking about kingdom resources factors, sorry. What we've been talking about is, as I just said a while ago, about, you know, how to convert those realities and what they are, identifying them, what they are, how to convert them. And then we looked last week at the enemies of those resources. And it's so important for us to understand, and you'll see this again today, that there are always enemies. There's always things and people and satanic attacks that will come against you becoming who God wants you to be and receiving those resources and bringing them into materialization in your life. Right? Because God is not just there in heaven wishing things to happen. Okay? That's not the God we serve. But God is there in heaven, and He's a God of purpose. Can I get an amen? He's a God of purpose, and so therefore He sets things to happen in a certain way. And that's what we'll be looking at. And also how to make those things materialize in our life. So we're going to sort of, I'm going to bring out 5 factors that you need to consider, okay, when converting these spiritual resources into material possessions. So, number one, if you're taking notes, write this down. Number one, I'm going to give you the 5 of them, okay? And then, as I said, we're going to go into the story for number 5. So, we'll move slowly with some and a little bit faster with others. Number one, what you need to consider is this. I need to contend for knowledge or information. That's the first point you need to realize. And we're flowing on from that. It's a 3-part teaching that I've done, but I just felt the Lord say to me, no, you're not finished yet. Bring these points to my people because they need to know these points. So number one, no PowerPoint this week. So you need to pay attention. Okay, write down that. Contend for knowledge or information. I need to contend for knowledge and information. Why do I need to contend for it? What do I mean by contend? To contend means to strive for, to fight against, or to strive against something or someone. Okay, there's always an enemy that wants to rob us. You need healing in your body. There is an enemy that wants to rob you of that. And so you need to recognize that and you need to fight that. But it's not just the enemy. There are also things that we need to pay attention to as well. So under this point. So we need to contend for knowledge and information. When it's time for you to go to the Word, you will notice sometimes there are distractions that will drive you away from your prayer time, drive you away from Word. Anybody with me? So you need to realize what's going on and you need to contend for it. You need to strive, you need to fight against those things, whether it's a TV, social media, your phone, friends, the phone call, text messages, email, whatever it may be, these things will come and they will come to rob you, to steal you away from the Word of God. Okay, which has information, which has the knowledge that we're talking about. So we need to recognize it and we need to then contend against it. To contend means to fight. It means to struggle with a person, a thing, or a system that opposes truth. We need to fight, struggle with a person, a thing, or a system, okay, that opposes truth. So anything that comes against truth, you need to confront it. It's an enemy. All right? And we need to also recognize that, knowledge is information and it's also light. Okay? And the Bible makes that clear, actually. And I'm going to share with you now a few scriptures, just a couple, because I don't want to stay long on these points. Well, I'll share one here, but you'll see some more maybe a little bit later on. So I'm saying to you that the knowledge that I'm telling you you need to contend for is God's Word. And God's Word is light. God is light, so are you. You are children of light, according to Matthew chapter 5. But God's word, God who is light, speaks his word, which is light. And his word is given to us now in the form of what we call the Bible. So we need to know scriptures. Okay? No knowledge of God's word, no victory. And we know this by now. I've been teaching this for years. It should flow like water, naturally. So we need, there's no excuse to not be knowledgeable about God's word. That's why 2 Timothy 2:15 says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman, a workwoman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In truth, you cannot fight successfully a victorious Christian battle without doing it God's way. And again, you're going to see that in the story that I'm going to bring out this morning. All right, so Psalm 119 verse 130. Psalm 119 verse 130. The entrance of your word gives light. Did you hear that? Did you hear that, church?
Yeah.
Yeah? The entrance of your word, God's word, gives what? Light. Light is knowledge. Light is information. Light is also clarity. Light shows up and we can see now clearly around us because of light. Alright? But the entrance of the of your word, where? Into our hearts. The entrance of your word gives light. And what does light do? Light removes darkness. So we need to pay attention to that. Number one, contend for knowledge and information. Number two, what we need to do also, we need to operate in the realm of unshaken conviction. Operate in the realm of unshaken conviction. We need to do that. And you can't do that without faith. Because you remember we said in weeks gone by, faith is the Greek word pistis, which means firm persuasion. It means to be fully persuaded. Alright? Fully persuaded. Firm conviction. So you've got the fullness. You know that you know. And that's how you operate in faith. Okay? You've got to be full of God's word first. And we saw how we get God's word into our heart. And we saw how we write it there. But it's not enough just to get it there. We've got to get it into our spirit. And we do that through the process of meditation, muttering and musing. So we looked at that. All right, so we're just reminding ourselves now. We've got to also operate in the realm of unshaken conviction. Conviction that God will do what he said he would do. Conviction that God is able. Conviction that God is with me. Conviction that the realities of healing is mine. Conviction that the realities of provision is mine. I've got to be fully convicted that the realities of God's protection for me and my family and my property is mine. You've got to be fully convinced, okay, in these realities. And you cannot, once again, do that outside of faith. In other words, then you've got to recognize and embrace and know that you know in your heart that God is your source. Can you say that with me? Ready? Say, God is my source. Say it again. God is my source. And he is your source. Psalm 36 and verse 9. It says, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Wow. In your light we see light. In your light. In God's light we see light, or we see information. In your word, Lord, another way of saying it, in your word, Lord, we see the knowledge that you are giving us pertaining to whatever situation you are going through. For every problem, there is a solution. And God has us covered. Come on, turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, God's got you covered. He's got you covered, man. He's got you covered. The word light, let me give you this. The word light in the Hebrew is the word O-R-E, or. And it means this. It means illumination. And it also means happiness. It means happiness. So God is a God who gives what? Happiness. He gives illumination. He lights up something that is not seen, or something that is not in the realm of darkness, but in the realm of light. God's provision. We see it through the Spirit's eye, the spiritual realities. God has made these things available to us, and we have to make them readily available, or convert them, if you like, into the natural by the processes that we looked at over the weeks. Now, the same word is also used, the word or, the same word is also used in Psalm 119, verse 105. What does it say? It says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is God's word? God's word is a lamp. What does a lamp do? Give light. A lamp unto my feet. God's word shows you where to walk. Okay? How to walk. Let me say it that way. How to walk. A lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path. Where to walk. So we have everything that we need from the Lord, really. He's given us everything that we need. So we need to pay attention to that. So we can now speak, we can declare, we can confess, we can proclaim, we can profess with conviction the truths that we are hearing or that we are reading from God's word. Because God is for you. And if God is for you, who can be against you? Who can be against you? And that should be a confidence lifter. You can walk in confidence. Not arrogance, but confidence. Knowing that you know God is for you. Isn't that good news? That is good news. Alright, so let me give some scriptures. Isaiah 57:19. This is an important one. And you really need to pay attention to this. Alright? It says this. I create, this is God speaking. He says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near, saith the Lord. And I will heal him. Did you hear that? God is saying he creates a fruit of the lips. Remember now, we said that fruit is not produced instantly. It's produced over time. Sometimes we say things and we expect, you know, the thing to happen immediately. It doesn't always work like that. And when we look into the Word of God, we see this and other scriptures similar to it, reminding us that, hey, you've got to apply patience. Isaiah 57 and verse 19. I create the fruit of the lips. So whatever you say, guess what? God produces the fruit of it. So if you're confessing his promises, let's be a bit more clearer. If you're confessing his promises for healing over your body, and you're constantly doing it, you're not shifted away from it, and you're fixed on that because in your heart of hearts, you know that God will heal, then God is saying here, I produce the fruit of your lips. The result of what you declare comes out of your mouth. Now you have the power. We know this from Proverbs 18:21, and we looked at that. Death and life is in the power of the tongue. So you have the ability to speak life, you have the ability to speak death. But hey church, you gotta say so. You gotta say something. Psalm 1 verse 2 and 3 are parts of it. It says, but it's talking about the blessed man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly nor stands in the way of the path of sinners. But verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in this law he meditates when? Day and night. It's constantly in you. Did you know that even while you're sleeping, your spirit never sleeps? And that word is working? If there's any word there, it's working in your life. Another reason for us to digest the promises of God, whatever situation you're going to, find the promise, get it into your spirit and meditate on it and mutter it, music, get it into your spirit so that even when you're sleeping, you're meditating on the thing, both day and night, not just in the daytime, day and night. Verse 3 of Psalm 1. It says something more. He shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of water that produces or brings forth its fruit in due season. Did you hear that? Once again, fruit in due season. In due season. And whatever he does, the verse goes on and says, whatever he does, he shall prosper. And we looked at that a little bit, that, you know, God wants us to prosper. He wants us to prosper. Prosperity is not just to do with money. It's to do with every aspect of your life, which includes finances too. God wants you to prosper. But if you're going to prosper, you're going to have to do it his way. And sometimes there are some illogical instructions you need to follow that may not make sense, but it does make God. And God is never in a hurry. I've noticed that in my own life. Let me give you something else. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. We serve a good God, man. I'm telling you. So number one, we need to do what? Contend for knowledge. Contend for information. Number two, we need to do what? Operate in the realm of unshaken conviction. Alright? Operate in the realm of unshaken conviction. Number three. I must mix truth with faith. I must mix truth with faith. You've got to do that. You don't do that, then nothing's happening. I've got to mix truth with faith. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. We see a group of people mentioned there. And it says this: for indeed the word of God was preached to them as well as to us. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So right now you're getting God's word, and you're challenged maybe sometimes to make a change, and to make a change in your thinking, to make a change in your heart, in your behavior, to make a change in your life, in your thinking, in your words, in the way you speak, in the way you act, to make a change wherever the Holy Spirit may be speaking to you, so that your transactions, okay, can be changed and manifest the very thing or the fruit of what you're believing for. But nothing changes if you remain the same. If you come to church and you can't even open your mouth to praise God, you can't open your mouth to pray, you can't make any confessions, then nothing's changing. Everything's remaining the same. Are you with me, church? Remember now, we spoke last week about six enemies. Can you tell me them? Enemies of confession. Sorry, doubt is one of them. We spoke about six enemies of confession. Six things that will prevent you or stop you, okay, from converting the spiritual realities into or bringing them into the realm of the natural. Six things that will stop you. Doubt is one of them. Unbelief. Laziness. Sorry? Laziness, yeah. Fear, yeah. We said doubt. Alright, so it's fear, laziness, unbelief, ignorance, and doubt. And the sixth one we looked at last week was what? Do you remember? Nobody's mentioned that. Silence. Just like what happened a while ago. Silence. Okay, there's a time not to keep silent. That is an enemy. I've preached on the good part of silence, and when you, there are times when you need to be quiet. We look at Ecclesiastes last week, and we said that there's a time to be silent and there's a time to not be silent. Okay, and when you are in need of something and you're making your confessions and declarations, because that's the way God ordained it to be, you've got to release it from your mouth. That is not the time to keep silent. When you come to church to praise and to worship, that is not the time to keep silent. You cannot be standing up there and not doing anything. It's got to be coming from your heart, because God is here, is looking and is watching. And so are your angels. And whatever you do, they imitate. So you've got to come through these doors determined that I'm going to praise God. I don't need nobody to... Me personally, I don't need nobody to push me. I don't need nobody to do anything. I'm there. I'm worshiping God. I'm talking to the Lord. I'm ministering to Him. On the way to church, that's what I'm doing. When I wake up this morning, first thing I'm doing, I'm talking to God. And that's how He spoke to me and gave me a story that I'm going to share with you in a minute. So you've got to mix truth with faith. Okay? And that means now I've got to cut out laziness, one of the enemies that we just named. I've got to cut out laziness. I've got to stop looking for logical solutions and start looking to God. Again, we're going to see that in the story that the Lord showed me this morning. God's timing is not driven by your frustration. It is driven by your formation. I'll repeat that. See, God is not in a hurry. Someone was going to believe that God is... Listen, God's timing is not driven by your frustration. Because you're frustrated by something doesn't mean that God's going to do it. It's not... No. It's not driven by your frustration. It is driven by your formation. So you should be asking, am I becoming or am I just doing? Come to church, but am I becoming who God wants me to be? I'm hearing the word every week, and that's one thing that's why this church was established, actually. To bring forth God's word, to teach God's word. And we hear it here from this pulpit every single week. But am I becoming the person that God wants me to become? Am I becoming or am I just doing? Am I being formed and fashioned into the person that God wants me to be? Going to ask ourselves that. So we're going to mix truth with faith. Number four, engage in spiritual warfare. Engage in spiritual warfare. I must be willing to fight those forces that come against me to prevent the manifestation of God's promises in my life. As a Christian, you are in warfare, whether you like it or not, you've got to fight. There's stuff that comes against you to prevent you coming to the house of God, prevent you praying, prevent you taking in God's word. There's stuff that comes against you, even while you're in church, to be distracted and not pay attention, even whilst here. But you see, our praise and worship to drive those forces out anyway. And the word is going forth now, but we've got to be willing to accept that word into our hearts, recognize what's happening around us, and then rise up to do something about it. Let me show you from scripture a couple of examples, okay? You're not the only one. You're going through stuff, you're not the only one. Stop behaving like you're the only person going through problems, because you're not. When we look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9, we see Paul talking to Corinthian church there. This is what he says. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 9. For a great and effective door has opened to me. Let me pause. So Paul was saying here that a great and effective door has opened up. Wow. Wonderful. An opportunity for the gospel has opened up. But he went on to say this. And there are many adversaries. Did you hear that? There are many adversaries. Listen to me carefully. You're a Christian. There are many adversaries around you. So you're going to be aware of it. But don't be disheartened because of that. Don't be disheartened because the word of God has already declared that you are more than a conqueror. The word of God has already declared that you are victorious. Man, that amen's poor, church. Are you victorious? Yes. Let me hear you, man. Let the devil know that you're victorious. You're more than conquerors. You're victorious. So Paul, it was nothing new. It should be nothing new to us. Paul experienced it with the Corinthian church. He also experienced it with the Thessalonica church, the Christians at Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians 2:18. Listen to what he said. He said, Therefore we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. Wow. He wanted to do something. He wanted to go and visit some brethren time and again, but he said, Satan hindered us. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul told young Pastor Timothy. Hey, Timothy, you're in warfare. There's stuff coming against you. There's spiritual enemies that's coming against you. Fight, though, the good fight of faith. All right, so let's name them again from number one. What's number one? Contend for knowledge. And number two? Sorry, say that again. Operate on what? operate in the realm of unshaken conviction. Yeah, that's the word. Unshaken conviction. And number three? Yeah, number three, we've got to mix truth with faith. Number four? Engage in spiritual warfare. You're there, you're a soldier, you've got to fight, so engage in it. Don't go out with the army and then hide under a bush. Engage in warfare. Number five, write this down. The arrival of spiritual manifestations take place through the ministry of people. I'll repeat that. The arrival of spiritual manifestations, the manifestations we've been talking about, the blessings that we've been talking about, that God has provided for us, guess what? They arrive through the ministry of people. Humans. Man, woman, boy, girl. In other words, God uses people to bless people. I'll repeat it one more time. The arrival of spiritual manifestations take place through the ministry of people. God uses people to bless people. Turn with me to 2 Kings. Let's look at this scripture and then we say some things and then we pray. Go to 2 Kings chapter 5. All right, let me get my glasses off. While you're turning, I'm going to read. I'm going to read from verse 1 to 14. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, and this is what the letter said. "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, and wave his hand over me, over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Go wash and be clean'?" So he went and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, I said to you just now that the arrival of spiritual manifestations take place through the ministry of humans, men, women, boys, and girls. Write this down. I've taught this before, but write this down. I'm going to give it to you. I just wrote it, so let me give it to you. There are 4 different kinds of destiny helpers. There are 4 different kinds. It's important that you know what they are, because when they present themselves in your life, you've got to say, ah, I'm one of these four. You're one of these four things that God has assigned to my life, leading me to my purpose or the manifestations of my blessing, whichever it might be. Number one, divine connectors. Number one, divine connectors. Divine connectors are people that are appointed by God to assist others. God sent them. They didn't necessarily hear a voice from heaven or the Lord woke them up and said, go and do. It doesn't necessarily be like that, because in this story, there are more than one divine connectors. And I'll point them out in a minute. But divine connectors, essentially, people used by God or appointed by God to help others. The little girl was a divine connector. The little girl that was a mistress to the king of Syria's wife. To Naaman's wife. That was, you know, got captive from Israel when they raided Israel. She was now like a little servant to Naaman's wife. She was a divine connector. All right? But there's another one I won't say yet. Number two. Four kind of destiny helpers. Number two, men of influence. Men of influence. These are people that have credibility. These are people that have a good track record. These are people that are known. These are people that can open doors. So these are not just people that can do good stuff, but they have credibility with them. They're well known in the community. They're well known in the country. They're well known in the environment, in the town. They're known. These are men of influence. Okay? Number three. Gifted men and women. Gifted men and women. Okay? These are close. I'm trying to find the words. These people, gifted men and women, they close leakages, okay, and wastages from your life. These are people that can stop the wastage of your gift, the wastage of your talent, the wastage of your resources, whatever it may be. They can stop that from happening in your life because of the anointing or the influence that they have within them and through the relationship that they have with the individual as well. So they close leakages and wastages from your life or from your business or from your family connotations, whatever they may be. And number four, burden bearers. Four different types of destiny helpers. Burden bearers. These are people that help prevent you going backwards. They may not have the anointing or the resources to give you, but what they can do is prevent you from going backwards. How do they do that? By carrying you forward. By helping you. By assisting you, by praying for you. Many of you are burden bearers because you are praying for people. And by praying for people, you are helping them not to go backwards, but to go forward. They carry you forward and they love you sincerely. That's important to mention. These aren't just people that do that. Remember the story about the man that was in Acts chapter 3? The man at the Golden Gate. He was a leper. No, he wasn't a leper. He was a cripple for 38 years. For 38 years, people carried him there in the morning, left him. I sat there begging alms, came back in the evening and brought him home. And the next day they did the same thing. These are burden bearers. They help to carry you. They help to not let you go backwards. Can you imagine if that man did not have that help? And maybe he wouldn't have had the resources to buy food. Because when he was there, he begged people for money and people would give him money. And that's how he got his income. Because he was paralyzed, he couldn't work, he couldn't walk. Here in this story, we see, I think we can find all four. I'm not going to even, I say to you, when you go home, you read that. The Lord gave me that this morning, and I just want to point out a few things from this. Okay? That from this story, that the little girl, she was a divine connector. Okay? Because she knew of the prophet. And so she connected, if you like, Naaman through her mistress to Elisha. But when we look, we see other characters at play as well. Because we don't just see the little girl, but we see also the king of Syria. And the king of Syria must have loved Naaman, because you must understand, people with leprosy were outside of the city, outside of the village. As a matter of fact, back in those days, they had leper colonies, a place where lepers lived, and nobody was allowed to be there. Just lepers. Because leprosy was contagious. And you didn't want to be a leprous person. If you got too near to them, you become leprous. But the king here seemed to accept Naaman with his leprosy. And the Bible tells us why. It says that he was a great man. He was an honorable man. And through him, Syria had many victories. And so he was highly esteemed in the eyes of the king. And the king said, no, you're too good to me. You're a wonderful person to me. You are great, not just to me, but to the country, Syria. Because of you, we've had many victories. And so therefore, I'm going to find a way. And so therefore, the two kings are men of influence. The king wrote a letter, we wrote the letter, sharp, no beginning, no, hey, how are you, no, nothing like that, no salutation, no kind greeting, just straight to the point. What did he say? Now be advised. Okay, fancy writing a letter and you start it like that. Now be advised. When this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Full stop, and that's it. No thank you, no please, no nothing else. But we see here that Naaman went to the king, and I'm skipping through bits and pieces now. He went to the king, and then the way that Naaman expected to be healed, guess what? It didn't happen that way. As a matter of fact, when he finally got to his house, he didn't even come out to greet Naaman. He sent his servant. Elisha sent his servant to Naaman and said to him, go dip in the river Jordan 7 times. And what was the king's response? The king said, hang on a minute, aren't these other two rivers better than the river Jordan? So what was the king doing? What was Naaman doing? He was in his own mind looking for a logical solution. First of all, couldn't the man come out himself? He sent his servant. Doesn't he know who I am? I'm the king of... I'm not the king, but I'm the head of the army of the king of Syria. He couldn't even come out. Secondly, he expected him to just come, and he said, couldn't he just come out and wave his hand over the place and receive? But aren't we like that sometimes? We expect God to heal us, and we expect it to be done this way. We expect God to provide for us, and we expect it to be done this way, when really God has another way of doing it. Do you know preparedness is very important to God? Very important to God. I'll give you two examples. Number one, we know about this, the children of Israel. 11-day journey took how long? 40 years. But do you remember the story about Elijah? They weren't ready. Children of Israel weren't ready. They had to be ready and mature enough to handle what God was giving them. But they weren't ready. They weren't prepared for it. They weren't prepared, and they weren't ready, and they weren't willing to get ready. And in the end, that whole generation, all of them lost out. They died off, and they did not enter into the promised land. Was that God's intent from the beginning? No. It wasn't. It wasn't. But they weren't the only people. You remember after Elijah did that miraculous victory at Mount Carmel, and then one day he had tremendous victory. You remember the story? 1 Kings 17, is it? Or 18? You remember the story? Hello, church. You remember the story about 1 Kings? Elijah? And you remember when he, go home and read it, when he went there, he had a tremendous victory, killed 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophetesses of Asherah. Well, the prophetesses, the Bible doesn't say that he killed them, but the 450 prophets of Baal, they were killed. So one day he had tremendous victory. He called up to heaven after they had tried, nothing happened. He looked up into heaven, called down from heaven, and fire came down and licked up everything, including the water in the trench. Gave them tremendous victory. And then the very next day, Elijah was depressed. And I talk about this, I can't remember how many miles. He went hundreds of miles in the wrong direction until the Spirit of the Lord said to him, "Hey, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here?" And I love the Lord. You know what he does? He gets straight to the point, because you see, Elijah had business, had a mission to accomplish, and he had not accomplished it. And he said, "No, you've got to go back and you've got to anoint this person to be king. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. But you're way out." But guess what? Elijah's state of mind, the very next day after that victory, you wouldn't have thought so, but the very next day, but it's the same with us today. We get one victory one day, and then the next day, depression. The next day, cloud of darkness. It's Sunday, you're okay. Monday morning blues. Come on, say no Monday morning blues in Jesus' name. No, we don't have that in Jesus' name. But that's what happened to Elijah. One day, tremendous victory. The next day, he was depressed. Went into depression. Went hundreds of miles in the wrong direction. Hid himself in a cave, and then he started to have a pity party and said to God, "But all the prophets of God have gone, and I'm the only one that's left." And God had to reassure him and said, "No, that's not true. I have reserved for myself 7,000 prophets who have not bowed the knee to Baal." God had to remind him of that. But listen to this. The Bible says that God fed him, he gave him bread, and he gave him water. And the Bible says this, that he went on the eating of that food for 40 days. 40 days. On his journey. 1 meal. And that lasted him 40 days to go and accomplish what God wanted him to do. Do you know that 40 days, it could have been 2 weeks, it could have been 14 days. There was a shorter route. So why did God do that? Because he was not in his right mind. God knew and saw that he needed time to get himself sorted out. Are you with me, church? See, God knows how to take care of us, and he knows what he's doing. And the anointing can still be upon us, even though everything in us might not be right. And that's difficult for some people to understand. But that's the grace of God. And I'm saying to you today, whatever you are going through, the grace of God is available to you. That's the power of God. It's made available to you, and God can help you to change your circumstance. God can bring into your heart and into your life whatever is needed. But even now, I'm telling you, and I'm sensing very strongly, there's dryness that need to be gone away with out of our lives. There's dryness. And that dryness needs to go. And we need to set it on fire. You know what they do in certain places? They set a field on fire to burn out everything that's there. You know what we need? We need the Holy Ghost fire to burn out everything that displeases God. And then from that field, once it's burned, now the field is left a little while, and everything in that field is now good for planting seed after a while. You know, so that freshness can spring up. And sometimes you even see that happening naturally after a bushfire. You see that after a time, the green starts to come up, where once there was just dryness. And I'm telling you right now that the Holy Spirit is saying that the dryness needs to go. And we need to be on fire for God. And one of the ways of doing that is by praising him, by declaring his word. And we can only do that when we're convicted in our own heart that God is a good God who wants the best for us. So what happened to Naaman in the end? In the end, some other people had to step in. His servants now. And his servants, I would call them, whatever I call them, I would call these people maybe gifted men, close keepers, stop the wastages from your life. I will call them gifted men. Helpers that are there that say, no, don't waste this opportunity, if I'm using my own words, for your healing. Don't go backwards. You need to go forward. And if they had said to you, go and do something else, wouldn't you have done it? How much more a simple instruction? Go dip yourself 7 times in the River Jordan. So what did he do? He went, he dipped himself 7 times in the River Jordan. And you and I know the answer. He was healed of his leprosy. Illogical instructions sometimes are the way that God goes. And we need to recognize them and we need to be obedient. Can I get a loud amen? We need to really do that. Be really obedient when God says it. Don't question it. Just do it and follow through with what the Holy Spirit wants us to do, because God knows what is best. And don't let your emotions get in the way. Write this statement down. Let me give it to you. When emotions are quieted, God's voice becomes clear. When our emotions are quieted, God's voice becomes clear. And let me give you one more statement and I'm finished. Anxious attachments drains spiritual energy. Anxious attachments drain spiritual energy. Do me a favor, bow your heads and close your eyes right where you are. What are you anxious about today, folks? I've gone in a different direction. I'm just going with the flow of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that God wants to bring healing into your heart and into your life right now. What are your anxious attachments? What are you anxious about? What are you concerned about? The Bible says very clearly, Philippians 4 verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Proverbs 12:25. Anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. See, sometimes our healing, you know, takes place in our emotions. And sometimes it's an act, one act of obedience can correct a whole history or lifeline of errors that's been done. And maybe for some people, God has been calling you and been calling you and been calling them and saying, no, not that way, no, not that, no, get rid of that attitude. No, don't come in like that. No, don't think like that. Don't talk like that. Don't go to that place. Maybe the Holy Spirit's been speaking and speaking and speaking. For folks, I beg you this morning, if you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Because He wants to bring change. He wants to bring the good. He wants to bring your purpose to full fruition. And that cannot be done until we yield ourselves to it. Is there anybody here this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed and say, Pastor David, please pray for me. There's dryness in my life. Or pray for me. There's distance in my life. Or pray for me. There's some change that I need to make in my life. Can I see your hand this morning? Just want to pray for you this morning in Jesus' name. And as you're lifting, you're not lifting it to Pastor David, you're lifting it to the Lord. And the Lord is looking down and saying, yeah, they want my help. They want my help. Can I ask you to come forward? Can I ask you to come forward? We're a family here. And we're not here to play church. I'm not here to play. I don't come to play church. I don't come to please man. I don't come to please woman. I don't come to please nobody. You know what I come to do? I come to please God. All right, face me. Face me, God. That's what we come to do. We come to face God. No, face me. So stand up at the front. Yeah, that's right. That's right. That's okay. Now, God is able. Church, can you say with me, God is able? Just like He was able to. Let me talk to you guys. Just like how He was able to turn Naaman's situation around. Okay, God can turn your situation around. Okay? And you're now. You can't see it, but you're now at the altar. Remember, the altar is an invisible entry point. Okay? Where an exchange is made. So you're going to exchange whatever we can't see. It's an invisible entry point, and your cares, you're going to cast them down here now, and you're going to receive from God whatever God wants to receive from you in Jesus' name. Alright, can you look at me, the five of you? Can you look at me for just a moment, okay? Now listen to me. Whatever it is, I don't know what it is, okay? But whatever it is, God has it and God's got you. Yeah? He's able to turn it around. He's able to move it out of the way. Don't look at the impossibility. Don't wonder about how. That's Naaman's mistake. He was expecting it to be done one way and it was done another way. And the Lord is saying this morning that I am able with me. There's nothing that is impossible. I can turn things around, but your faith now has to be in God. And can I say this as well? You need to open your mouth and you need to really confess it. I'm not talking now, I'm talking at home. Maybe here now as well. But when you leave this place, you need to declare in the name of Jesus, in the midst of the adversity, in the midst of nothingness, you need to lift up your hands and practice this and say, thank you, Lord, for making a way out of no way. Thank you, Lord. I do not have the answers, but you do, Lord. And so my faith is in you. You know what that's what God is looking for? That's what He's looking for. Are you willing to do that? We're going to pray. Church, can you stand up for me, please?
I'm going to ask you to stretch your hands towards these beautiful